If I was given unlimited time and mental capacity, I would love to become an expert in brain science. I think like neuroscience is so fascinating, and learning how the brain works is so interesting. And there are just unending applications for how it relates to who we are and how we develop and how we grow into the people God made us to be. Sadly, I do not possess unlimited mental capacity or unlimited time. And so instead of trying to articulate to you a little bit of brain science this morning, I'm going to let somebody else do that. I'm going to let a group out of Australia do it. And you're going to think they're smart because they know big words like amygdala, but also because they have this really cool Australian accent, okay? As they're talking, I want you to pay attention to these two components of our brain and the path on which they develop. You play that clip for me?
The human brain develops and connects from bottom to top. During adolescence, two parts of the brain undergoing development are the amygdala and the prefrontal cortex. The amygdala is responsible for emotions, impulses, and instinctive behavior. It's part of the brain sometimes referred to as the emotional brain. The prefrontal cortex is responsible for executive functioning, things like problem solving, decision making, planning, and the use of judgment. It helps us think through the consequences of our actions, inhibit behaviors, and allows us to focus on long-term goals. It is the part of the brain people often refer to as the thinking brain. Our prefrontal cortex is one of the last parts of the brain to fully develop. This usually happens by our mid-20s. The amygdala, on the other hand, develops well before the prefrontal cortex. So adolescence involves a period where these two parts of the brain aren't fully connected to one another. Because of this, a young person's decision-making and problem-solving abilities are more heavily driven by the amygdala, the emotional brain, rather than the prefrontal cortex, the thinking brain. This is why adults can sometimes see young people's decisions as impulsive, poorly thought out, or driven by emotion. And whilst we know young people can accurately recognize and assess risk, they often place a higher value on a potential reward when weighed up against the potential risk. Although this might sound like a bad thing, this is actually a pivotal part of growing up. Through risk-taking and trying new things, young people are getting a chance to test their ideas and learn by trial and error. This is helpful in moving towards independence. It is how we as humans develop, learn, adapt, and grow.
Okay, this is so incredibly helpful for so many reasons. So, quick recap. I'm not going to use the big words, but we have the emotional brain and the thinking brain that develop. The emotional brain develops more quickly than the thinking brain. The thinking brain, that prefrontal cortex, doesn't finish developing until our mid-20s. Right? So if you've ever been in a conversation with a young person and you felt like, wow, you're having a really hard time connecting like your actions to their consequences, or more often, hey, you can, like, you're smart enough to make the connection, but you are overvaluing the reward and undervaluing the risk. It may be because literally their brains haven't finished forming to make those connections yet. So let me give you a little example, because I also was a child and a teenager at one point. I remember when I was a kid, I do not remember how old I was, but let's say I was like 10 or 11. I was in my front yard with my buddy, and we were tossing a boomerang, and we were terrible at it. And so we threw the boomerang, and it landed on the roof of my house, on like in the gutters of the roof of my house. Now, I lived in a three-story house. It was a big old house. And I was like, well, I got to get the boomerang back, right? And so we went up into my house, and we went up to the third floor, and I opened a window, and I thought to myself, that's a long way down. But the gutters are probably pretty sturdy, and I really need that boomerang, right? I mean, I really like throwing the boomerang. So I walked out onto the roof of my house via the gutters and walked all the way around the house, got the boomerang, walked back in the house into the arms of my apoplectic mother, who gave me the worst spanking of my life after she like stopped crying and hugging me to make sure I was still alive. After which she explained that gutters are not designed to hold humans and that falling from three stories would be really, really bad. It was actually a really interesting moment for me because like I knew that it was probably the wrong choice, but I also really wanted the boomerang back. And in that moment, my little teenage brain thought, well, I mean, risk, reward, reward's more important than the risk. I'm going to go do it, right? So this is this really fundamental problem that plays out for young people that often seems crazy to adults, right? We hear young people say things like, I have nothing to wear, or I made a dumb comment, or everyone's laughing at me because I fell down and my life is over, right? I have nothing to wear, my life is over, right? And this can become very extreme, right? There are times where we, in our adolescent and teen years and young adult years, make decisions that have great consequences because we just haven't learned to process risk properly. And I believe this movement from a short-term focus to a long-term focus is a critical component of what it means to cultivate maturity in our lives. Okay, so let's talk about Matthew for a minute, because the Gospel of Matthew has this really interesting passage, which for a moment seems like maybe it has the opposite message than the one we're talking about. Jesus says to the disciples, to the crowds gathered around him, hey, don't worry so much about the food you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Like, just focus on today because tomorrow will have enough problems for its own. Just be focused on the stuff today. And that sounds for a moment very much like a temporary focus. It sounds almost like fatalism, right? Like, well, you know, if Jesus wants me to have breakfast, so bring it over and put it on the table, right? Just it's going to be fine. There's an old story about a Presbyterian dad and his only daughter meets a young man. They want to get married, and they're near the beginning of that conversation, so she brings this young man home to meet her parents, and they have a dinner, the four of them together, and then the dad takes the young man aside after dinner, and they talk a little bit, and he says, young man, tell me a little bit about yourself. You know, what do you see for yourself in the future? What's your career path? What do you want to do with your life? The young man says, well, I want to study the Bible. Like, I want to be a student of Scripture. The father said, that's great. I'm a Presbyterian. That's great. But are you saying, like, as a professor or as a pastor? Or, like, what are you going to do? And he says, oh, no, I just want to study the Scriptures. That's all I want to do. I'm not worried about the job. I just want to study the Scriptures. Father says, okay, but young man, my daughter is accustomed to a certain level of comfort in her life. So, like, when you get married, if you get married, how are you going to provide, like, a house for my daughter to live in? And the young man says, well, you know, I'm going to study the Scriptures and God will provide. And the father says, okay, well, maybe that's too long-term thinking for you. You're still a young guy. What about this? You're talking about getting engaged soon and you got to buy a ring. You don't have a job. How are you going to buy a ring to propose to my daughter with? And the young man says, well, I'm just going to study the Scriptures and God will provide. And the father keeps asking all these questions and the young man's answer is always the same. I'll study the Scriptures and God will provide. Finally, later on, the father is talking to his wife, and she says, well, how did your conversation go with that young man? And he says, well, there were good and bad parts of it. The bad part is that he has no job, no career ambitions, and no plan to provide for his family. But the good part is he thinks that I am God. Right? Yeah. Okay. Jesus's point is not that we focus on today and let God provide. Jesus isn't encouraging us towards fatalism. Jesus is giving us a teaching about focus. He says, do not worry. The Greek word here means to care for obsessively. He says, well, don't focus, don't worry obsessively about temporary things. Don't spend all your time thinking about the things of this earth that will pass away. He says, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus' point is that spiritual maturity is a lot like intellectual and emotional maturity. It's about learning to focus on that long-term picture. It's about saying, I'm not going to be obsessed with the temporal. I'm not going to worry about the temporal things. I'm going to care deeply about, I'm going to focus on those things that are eternal. And this shift from temporary to eternal is a critical part of what it means to grow up into the people that God calls us to be. We could spend a lot of time today talking about that shift, but I really just want to pick out two big ideas that I think help us move from a temporary focus to an eternal focus. And the first one is really simple. It's recognizing that we are going to die. Recognizing that you are going to die is absolutely essential to shifting from a temporary to an eternal focus. Living with the knowledge of our certain death. Either you're going to die or Jesus is going to come back. And even when Jesus comes back, you get a resurrection body. It's a little bit like dying, right? Knowing that we're going to die and that we're going to be raised from the dead in Christ changes how we act. It changes how we process. It changes what we think about as good and bad. It changes our definition of success. We need to recognize that we're going to die. And while everybody in this room on some objective level understands that, it's not something that we usually internalize deeply. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke of a time Jesus says there's a man who has this huge harvest and he makes all of this money off this harvest. He's got so much food and grain, he can't even save it. And so he tears down all of his barns and he builds bigger barns so he can store all that food away. And then he says, now I'm set for life. And then God comes to the man and he says, you fool. This very night, your life, your soul will be demanded of you. And all this you stored up for yourself, of what good will it be to you? And the point of that story is that Jesus says, if you are focused entirely on this life, on making this life go well, and you forget that this life is temporary in itself, then you're not going to live in the way that I want you to live. So recognizing that we're going to die, overwhelmingly important to live with an eternal focus. But this is a concept that we usually experience more than we understand, right? It's something that we have to encounter on a level that's deeper than purely intellectual. We've talked a little bit about some of these initiation rituals that the ancient world had for the rites of passage of coming of age, and almost all ancient world rituals for coming of age included some element of an encounter with your own mortality. So many cultures would send their young women, or more often their young men, into the wilderness alone, leaving the tribe, leaving the community. They would be expected to fend for themselves, and that often meant find your own food or fast for days and days, bringing you closer to that experience of death. Very often, there were dangerous tasks they were asked to perform. Sometimes there were also symbolic tasks that they did. Many cultures would make their young men take something that was symbolic of their childhood, something important to them, a toy, a blanket, and go out into the wilderness on this rite of passage and bury it somewhere as a dying to their old self, as a dying to their childhood. And this idea of these rituals where we encounter our own mortality is central to the Christian faith, isn't it? I mean, our two most important rituals are baptism and communion. Both of them are about the experience of being connected to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In baptism, we say that we die with Jesus, right? We descend into the waters and we die, and then we're raised to new life in Christ. And we are now in Christ. In communion at the table, we participate in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus by bringing his life in us as we remember his death. Now, these are those places where we are called to encounter our own mortality and recognize that in these moments, when we recognize that we're going to die, temporary things, including death itself, which is extremely temporary, become less important to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, once we recognize that death is part of our story and not the end of our story, then death loses its power in our lives. It loses the ability to inflict fear upon us. And eventually, we become a people who say, wow, there are things that are more important even than my life. We become women and men who say, hey, I might give my life for the sake of my tribe, even if that means one great heroic act, or if that means 80 or 90 years of selfless service. We begin to say, hey, even in my young life, I might learn to speak the truth in love, knowing that that might bring social stigma, which is really, really scary and hard, but still temporary. This recognition that I'm going to die, this recognition that my life and even my death are both temporary in light of my connection to the life and death of Jesus and his resurrection, is absolutely essential for me if I want to have an eternal focus. I remember the last week of my senior year of college, and we were kind of going around and saying goodbye to all these friends we'd met for 4 years, and most of us had a recognition that there was no way we would keep in touch with everyone. Right? I mean, there'd be a few people that we tried to stay connected with, but my friends were going all over the world, and I knew I wouldn't have the energy or time or ability to constantly be in touch. And so there were a lot of real bittersweet moments that last week of school. I had one friend who had a little bit of a, I don't know, it was almost like a slogan when he would say goodbye to people for the last time that week of college. He would say, I love you, I'll miss you, and I'll see you in heaven if not sooner. And I really liked that. Actually, I started saying it myself. I love you, I'll miss you, and I'll see you in heaven if not sooner. And I wonder if that isn't the Christian perspective on death in a nutshell. Right? I love you, and I'll miss you, but this is temporary. I'll see you in heaven if not sooner. And I wonder how different our lives would be if all of the things that we worry about, all the things that were temporary, got reframed in light of that recognition that we are an eternal people. Two things that help us make the shift. The first is recognizing our own mortality. We are going to die. Second thing that helps us make this shift is we have to exercise our eternal focus. We have to practice thinking eternally. Jesus states here in the Gospel of Matthew what our neuroscientists figured out 2,000 years later, that our brains develop and grow over time like muscles as they are exercised. This is what our little video said this morning. It said that the temporary focus of a young brain isn't a problem. It's an opportunity, right, to grow and to practice and to learn over time that there are eternally significant things we can do with our lives. But we have to practice that. We have to practice training our brains to have an eternal focus. And this is the key message of Proverbs, of the whole book, really. The message of Proverbs fundamentally is you have two paths. You have a path of righteousness or a path of wickedness. You have a path of God-focused or self-focused life. You have this opportunity to be living in God's goodness or human evil. And ultimately, in the long-term picture of God, righteousness will win out. Be assured, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will escape. In the path of righteousness, there is life. The way of the Lord is a stronghold for the upright, but destruction for the evildoers. In other words, the author of Proverbs says you need to exercise your eternal focus. So here's a little example. You may or may not know, but this year, later in the year, there's going to be an election in our country. We're electing an office, I think it's called president, right? It's a big deal. And you may or may not know that there are lots of people talking about all of this, right? I've heard a few news articles over the last few months about this political campaign that may or may not be happening, I don't know. And I've heard a lot of people, as they've been talking about this upcoming election, sort of catastrophizing about it. Right? Oh my gosh, whatever happens, if the wrong person gets elected, it'll be the end of the world. Right? If the wrong person gets elected, we're just going to all fall apart. It'll be the end of America. It'll be the end of freedom. It'll be the end of happiness. It'll just be terrible. So I'm going to just tell you something real quick that maybe the news media won't tell you. Both the guys running for president have been president before, and we're all still here, right? We made it. And I worry that we take temporary things and we make them eternal. Guys, presidents are really important. Like, government is really important. But you know what? Presidents are temporary, aren't they? Like, they last 4 years, sometimes eight. And when we make temporary things like that, important things, yeah, but temporary things, our central focus, when they become the thing that we worry about day in and day out, it keeps us from focusing on eternal things. Money can be a temporary focus. Relationships, social status, people's perceptions of me, all these things are temporary that so desperately want our attention. So here's my trick for asking if I have an eternal focus or not. Really simple. In the midst of whatever I'm worried about, in the midst of whatever I find myself caring a lot about, I say, hey, is this going to matter to me in a year? Is it going to matter to me in 10 years? And is it going to matter to me in 10,000 years? Because those are things that I really want to be focused on. And guys, Scripture is pretty clear about those things that will matter in a year and 10 years and 10,000 years. It's our relationship with God and our relationship with people, right? It's whether or not we love God well or love people around us well. And if this thing that I'm doing right now helps me do that, then maybe it'll matter in 10,000 years. And if not, then probably not. I read a story this week about the ongoing war, civil war happening in Sudan in the Darfur region. And there is this complete collapse of food aid because of the conflict that's been going on. And there are tens of thousands of people who are experiencing starvation. And this particular article said that there were some places where children and their parents were reduced to eating dirt. Dirt and leaves to stave off the hunger. And I thought, you know, the way that the church responds to situations like that, that really is eternally significant. The way the church responds to people in crisis and in need is the sort of thing that might matter in 10,000 years. Did I care about people who around me were suffering? Did I care about people who were far from me who were suffering? And by the way, some of the really simple things in our lives that seem maybe temporary can become eternal when we connect them to the kingdom of God. So we might say, hey, in my daily job today, I had to do a lot of regular, ordinary stuff that just seems like punching a clock, right? I had to just do these tasks. But if in so doing, I can make some impact on somebody else that I care about, if I can show somebody what faithfulness looks like, if I can show somebody what goodness looks like, if I can show somebody what compassion looks like, even just punching a clock can have an eternal component. I was thinking about our students in school today, those kids in our church, elementary, middle school, high school, how they might impact those people that are starving in Sudan right now. And I thought, wow, if you go to school just to get a good job, to make a lot of money, to have a big house and a white picket fence and 2.5 kids. Maybe that's a temporary focus. But if you go to school because that's where you go to be equipped to make a difference, if you go to school because that's where you go to do something that matters with your life, because you recognize that people in Sudan don't need kids that are great at video games or texting. They need people who know history and science and math and who can write and speak persuasively. Boy, even going to school can be part of your eternal work. This is the challenge of the Christian life. We have to exercise our eternal focus in the ordinary and in the extraordinary moments of our lives. Matt Chandler tells a story. Matt Chandler's a pastor in the United States, pretty well known. Matt Chandler tells a story of the time where he was first diagnosed with a malignant brain cancer. He says, on that day, he sat across the table from his doctor, and the doctor gave him the diagnosis, and it felt like it was the end of his life. I mean, literally the end of his life. It felt like he came undone that day. It was one of the worst days of his life. And he says, on that day, in the middle of that conversation, the net that caught him, the thing that kept him from just completely falling apart, was this idea that in 10,000 years from that day, he would look back and chuckle on the experience of discovering that he had malignant brain cancer. That there would be a day in the future where he, like a bunch of old warriors sitting around 10 years after a battle, laughing and saying, hey, remember that time when those guys flanked us and you got shot in the leg? And that was crazy, man. That was awesome. Like, just like that, there will be a day where he looks back on the worst moments of his life and he says, oh, man, like, now I see that was like just a check engine light, right? That was just an opportunity for God to say, hey, you're going to be an eternal creature. And in the journey to eternity, I want you to be thinking about things that matter and not things that don't. Matt Chandler says, in 10,000 years, we will look back and see how God used those moments to expose the errors of our misplaced hopes, to refine us, to rescue us, to remake us into who he designed us to be. This is the challenge of the Christian faith, to be a people who shift from the temporary to the eternal by recognizing some really simple truth. You're going to die. And that's great news, because you don't have to live constrained by temporary things anymore. They're not worthy of your first focus. But in baptism and in communion, you are united to Christ's death and to his resurrection, and you are going to live not 10 years or 100 years, but thousands and tens of thousands of years. And you're called now to live in light of that reality. You're called now to practice that eternal focus. You're called now to strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these little things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.